Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Again, that's Luke, chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who was a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
The title of my sermon is Our Life-Changing Treasure. And the main point is this: when Jesus is our greatest treasure, all other things come second. When Jesus is our greatest treasure, all other things come second. We see this lived out in Luke 19 in the story of Zacchaeus and his interaction with Jesus in the crowds of the city of Jericho, where Jesus has a life-changing encounter with a short and unpopular tax collector. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I confess to you with all of my being that I cannot do this on my own. I can read words, but I cannot change hearts. Only your Holy Spirit can give us ears to hear and hearts that value this story, that want to submit to it, that want to be changed and transformed by it. We can't do it on our own, Lord. We need you. We pray that you would give us alertness, awakeness, that you would give us ears to hear, and ears and hearts and minds that would treasure your word. Let us come this morning as students, Lord, as those who don't know everything, as those who don't have it all figured out, but as those who need and want to be taught, to learn and to grow and to benefit and bear fruit from the reading of your word. It is sweet, Lord. It is precious. And we want you, O God, to speak to us today. Change us, Lord, by your grace and by your power. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Several weeks ago, my little 3-year-old daughter, Mary, came home from church and I asked you, "What did you learn in Sunday school?" And she said, "Zacchaeus." Okay, Zacchaeus. And she said, I said, "What did you learn about Zacchaeus?" And Mary said, "Jesus said, 'Zacchaeus, come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" Like, wow, she could just get just that bit. That's pretty awesome. I had to remember and convince myself again that this story is not just a children's little kid Sunday school story. It's a story for everyone. It's a story for us. It has deep, deep meaning. And there's precious treasure to be found in the story. So we're going to look at this amazing interaction between the Son of God and Zacchaeus, basically broken down into three parts. Jesus, after ministering for about 3 years, was making his final journey to Jerusalem. And as we see the rest of the story, we know he was going to Jerusalem for the final time. There he would be arrested and tortured and crucified, and 3 days later rise again. Jericho is a big city, about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And in this story, we see that there is a crowd, there's Zacchaeus, and there is Jesus. So what do we know about each of them? Well, by the first century AD, Jericho was a very different place from when Joshua conquered it in the Old Testament. It had become rather large and wealthy. It was a major city because it was along major trade routes. If you were going to Jerusalem from the north or the east, you were going to be going through Jericho. It was a lush, tropical place. Herod the Great thought it was so nice that he built his massive winter palace there. So this is a major city with a lot of people, not as big as Jerusalem, but still a big place. We know that by this point, Jesus was gaining large crowds everywhere he went. The crowds had come to learn his reputation. Jesus was a miracle worker, a healer. There was something different and amazing about him. And he preached, he taught about God in ways that people had never heard before. So something was different about this man. And everywhere he went at this point, he was drawing large crowds. By this point, after 3 years, Jesus' fame had reached its peak. And the anticipation amongst the people around who he was and what he might do had reached a fever pitch. Though virtually no one was in total agreement on who exactly Jesus was. So what do we know about the crowd? Many wanted to see Jesus because they were curious. They wanted to see what he might do. Many wanted to see Jesus because of the spectacle. Maybe we are genuinely curious about Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've heard something about him and you're just curious about what is all the fuss about. Maybe this is you, and we warmly welcome you here today to get introduced to Jesus. Somewhere in this crowd at Jericho, we find ourselves. Perhaps you're someone who's in the crowd because we always follow the crowd. We're a Christian because our parents were Christians. We go to church because all of our friends are at church. Our social network is here. We do what we do because that's what we've always done. It's easy to follow a crowd. It's easy to follow a routine and yet not think about, for us personally, what is our personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe this is you today. Many in the crowd at Jericho wanted to see Jesus for political reasons. They wanted to see if Jesus would stand up to the Roman authority, which ruled and occupied all of Israel at that time. People were hopeful and anticipating that he might restore Israel to its rightful kingdom and even overthrow the Roman authority in that region. Maybe Jesus was finally the political authority that they had been hoping for. For us today in the crowd, many of us see Jesus as the perfect political figure that will hopefully return America to being a religious and Christian nation again. We view Jesus as almost more of a political figure. Perhaps, maybe, this is you today. Many in the crowd were thinking and hoping that Jesus was a perfect moral figure, the perfect ideal moral teacher. He was the moral example to follow so that we could earn points with God for being good at being good. This is what many Jews hoped Jesus would do in Israel. Many Americans hope that Jesus will do in our country today as well. Maybe this is you. Others in the crowd think of Jesus or treat Jesus as a superhero. A superhero. He's far off, in the distance, impersonal, not really relevant to anything in my life. Until I have a problem and I'm in crisis, then I cry out and Jesus swoops in and saves the day like Superman. When the crisis is over, Jesus leaves and I get to go back to the rest of my life that I enjoy. At least until the next crisis comes. Maybe this is you. Many in the crowd were skeptical. They wanted to see Jesus for an opportunity to criticize him. Jesus can't be this good. He seems too good to be true. Nobody's that good. Nobody's that perfect. Some of us are skeptical of Jesus, too. We're skeptical of the church. We feel like we've been looking for a savior or something for a really long time. And every other savior that's come along the way has let us down, hasn't worked out. Why should this Jesus or this church be any different? Maybe this is you today. So we know that there was a crowd because Zacchaeus had to climb a tree to see over them. This was a big group of people gathering to see Jesus come into town. What we know about this crowd is that they had mixed motivations for seeing Jesus and mixed opinions about him. But somewhere in this crowd, we find ourselves. But in this crowd, we see at least one person who was different. Someone who was completely imperfect, but wanted to see and know Jesus. Someone who trusted that Jesus was who he said he was. And even though he had never met him in person until this point, he wanted to see him. That, of course, is Zacchaeus. What do we know about Zacchaeus? Verse 2. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. This is the only place in the New Testament where that term is used. Not just a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. It means that Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector for the entire city of Jericho. He was a collector of taxes and had other tax collectors underneath him that worked for him. So this is a pretty big guy. Except for the ugly part that just about everybody knew that tax collectors at this time had the bad habit of taking a cut from the tax revenue and keeping it for themselves. It was well known and out there, and that's why people hated tax collectors. They were not popular, but there was nothing they could do about it because the tax collectors worked for Rome. And the Roman Empire wielded the sword. So people put up with it. This meant at least two things. Zacchaeus was rich and Zacchaeus was unpopular. Even though Zacchaeus was very wealthy, he probably didn't have many friends. Zacchaeus was an outcast in his own town. Few people would trust or befriend a tax collector, never mind the chief tax collector. Tax collectors were not liked, and almost like the IRS or mosquitoes or the flu virus, they were viewed as a necessary evil in their society. Another thing that we know about Zacchaeus, in the Bible, which virtually gives very little or no physical descriptions of anyone, in the Bible where we have absolutely no physical description of Jesus, we get this one little remark that is so interesting and stands out, that Zacchaeus was short, probably really short. He couldn't see Jesus over the crowd, so he had to climb a tree to be able to have a good view. Zacchaeus wasn't impressive. He wasn't strong. He wasn't tough. And that makes your life even more unpopular when you're a chief tax collector. The most crucial thing, though, that we know about Zacchaeus is that he was interested and curious about Jesus. He wanted to see and know who Jesus was. Luke 19 account implies that Zacchaeus had very likely never met Jesus before, but he had heard something of his reputation. Look at verse 3. It says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. We can't run over these words too quickly. They're very significant. Think about that. He wanted to see who Jesus was. He was curious. He was interested. There was something about Jesus that Zacchaeus wanted to experience for himself. And Zacchaeus was seeking hard enough after Jesus that he was willing to make an effort to see him. Even an effort that was a little bit awkward. You see, to some degree today, but especially in the first century Palestine, Middle Eastern culture, grown men don't run and they don't climb trees. You're the chief tax collector. You're a dignified individual. You don't run on ahead in front of Jesus and then climb a tree as a dignified man. I ask you, who does run and climb trees? Children run and climb trees, not grown dignified men. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you have faith like a child? John Calvin wrote, curiosity and simplicity are a sort of preparation for faith. You might not know everything. You might not understand one bit of the Bible, but are you curious? Are you just interested in knowing something about Jesus? The fact that Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, had to run ahead and in order to see Jesus above the crowd, climbed a tree, a sycamore tree, is not to be missed. There was something, some seed within him of faith. Faith like a child, that he would do an awkward, undignified thing because he wanted to see Jesus and know who he was. Zacchaeus was demonstrating in an almost childlike way that he had the first stirrings of faith, and he wouldn't let anything get in the way of him encountering Jesus. So there is Jesus walking into Jericho. What do we know about him? First thing, Jesus notices people. Have you ever felt like God doesn't notice you? Have you ever felt that with everything going on in the world today, all of the news, all the tragedies, all the politics, all the confusion, how in the world could the God of the universe even have time to notice me and my little, meager, ordinary life? Why would God care about me or what I'm going through? At some point, that thought might have gone through your head. But in this story, we clearly see that Jesus, out of a large crowd, notices someone. God notices us. Jesus, as the Son of God, as God in the flesh, as representing God, gives us the example that God notices. People matter to God. You and I matter to God. He is a God that sees. Jesus is a Savior that notices. He sees us and knows us and wants us to know Him. That's the first thing we see and know about Jesus from this story. God notices people. Another thing we know about Jesus, He loves outcasts. Jesus loves outcasts. Without having met him, Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. He knew him by name. Verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." It's interesting that at this time, when somebody knew somebody else's name without them having met before, it was one sign that that person may have been a prophet. How else could they know my name if they did not have some sort of special supernatural knowledge? Jesus loves the outcasts. He knows us by name. Zacchaeus wasn't just small in height. Zacchaeus was small in terms of relationship. He was small in terms of being loved by anyone. Most of us aren't great people. Most of us rather average, with average lives. And that can feel very small at times. Maybe we should feel small. But Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. And right now, God knows your name. Jesus gave his special attention to the outcast, to the unimpressive people, to the uncool people, the hurting, the needy, the lonely, and most especially those people who were looking for help. What was Zacchaeus doing? He was literally up in a tree looking. He was looking for Jesus. And that's exactly the kind of person that Jesus gives his special attention to. And Jesus spoke to crowds. He had interactions with every sort of person in society. But over and over again, we see the pattern. Jesus gave his special attention to those who were seeking him, who demonstrated faith in him. Jesus summarized his entire mission in this maybe most important thing we know about Jesus from this account. And that is when he said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus was so overjoyed at Zacchaeus' change of heart, his faith that he demonstrated, he declared his mission to him and to everyone that would listen. "This is why I'm here. It's for people like you, the outcasts, the broken, the needy, the hurting. Because I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. There are lost people in the world today who don't know that they are lost. They don't think that they need any help. There are people who think that they've pretty much got things figured out and they're quite content to live on their own. They're proud. And these are the people that Jesus mostly ignores. Watch your heart. Jesus ignored these people, or when he walked the earth, he rebuked them. Rebuked them for pride and self-righteousness and thinking for a second that you've got it all figured out. Because life will prove to us that we don't. Jesus gave his special attention and love and compassion to those people who knew they didn't have it all together. People who were looking for something more, who were lost and knew that they needed help. So Zacchaeus encountered Jesus, not as a superhero, not as a political figure, not as a moral teacher alone, not as a spectacle or merely a teacher or miracle worker. Zacchaeus encountered Jesus as a treasure. Jesus comes to Zacchaeus up in a tree in a slightly awkward situation. And to the smallest man and biggest outcast in the entire crowd, Jesus says, again in verse 5, "Hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." Now, it's another unusual thing. No matter how high your social status was, it's really unusual to invite yourself over to someone's house. We think that's sort of weird in our day too, don't we? You know, if I come up to you today after church, you might be happy to see me, but it's weird if I say, "Hey, I'll be over at 1 o'clock for lunch." We don't do that. That's rude. That's awkward. We wait for an invitation. So Jesus does an unusual thing here. He greets Jesus. Jesus greets Zacchaeus. He knows his name and invites himself over to his house. This goes to show, and get this, if Jesus wants you, he is going to have you. If Jesus wants you, there is nothing that will stop him from having you. The only reason why Jesus would do such an unusual thing as this is because Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. He was seeking him. Apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, lost sinners aren't seeking God. Lost sinners are avoiding God. They're hiding from God. They don't really want to be exposed to God. It's been the story of the human race ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And what was the first thing that they did? They hid. They hid from him. And we've been hiding from God ever since. And we've been suffering the consequences ever since. But even for a lost sinner, a lost sheep like Zacchaeus, this is as true as ever. If Jesus wants you, nothing will stop him from having you. It doesn't matter how much of an outcast you are. It doesn't matter how much pain you've been in. It doesn't matter how plain or unremarkable you are. It doesn't matter how much you have sinned or rebelled against God. If Jesus wants you, he will have you. He is seeking us. Though Zacchaeus was an outcast in the eyes of the Jews and people of Jericho, he was a precious lost sinner in the eyes of Jesus. Zacchaeus receives Jesus joyfully. Look at verse 6. After Jesus called him down out of the tree, verse 6 says, "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus was glad to have Jesus in his home. Zacchaeus was overjoyed that he had been noticed. Maybe for the first time, he had been noticed and cared for and accepted by the one whom he was seeking. If you have truly encountered Jesus, if you have fellowship with him, he will bring joy into your life. One of the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God working and shaping and transforming our hearts, that fruit is joy. To know Jesus is a joyful thing. To know that you are accepted and welcomed and embraced for who you are right now as you are overflows in joy. It's a joyful thing to know that you are accepted and loved the way you are. And this was Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus from the beginning. The grace of Jesus gave Zacchaeus joy. And what happened? His joy overflowed in giving. Verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Zacchaeus knew that he had been accepted and welcomed by Jesus. And it was Zacchaeus who became a guest in his own home. Jesus had now become his master. Notice that in verse 8, Zacchaeus is already referring to Jesus as Lord. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor." Zacchaeus recognized this is no mere man. This is God in the flesh. He is my Lord. And that created joy in his heart to have him. And his joy overflowed in giving. He wasn't just joyful. He put his money where his mouth was. More pointedly, Zacchaeus put his money where his joy was. The grace of Jesus that accepted Jesus, or accepted Zacchaeus for who he was. And that created joy. And joy, true joy, cannot be contained. It overflowed in a response, an outward, concrete, tangible response. It was giving. He even gave, you can note, he even gave more than what the law of Moses required. Zacchaeus gave abundantly. He even gave excessively. Now, a quick reading of this story might lead us to think that Zacchaeus was saved because he had done this good work, because he showed kindness and gave to the poor. Then Jesus recognized it and saved him. Look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." But it's deeper than that. It's a response to grace that led Zacchaeus to give. It was a response to trusting and knowing and having faith that that Jesus was Lord, that he was different, that he had the power to save. Jesus did not proclaim salvation to Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus had given of his treasure. He declared salvation to Zacchaeus because Jesus had become his treasure. Because Zacchaeus had made Jesus his treasure, That was what saved him. He had faith and trust that Jesus was now his master, more precious than anything else in the world, more precious than worldly security or money. Jesus was his treasure. And if Jesus is our treasure, everything else comes second. There's no money, no worldly security ever that could keep us as safe or secure or make us as joyful as knowing Jesus is the rescuer, the forgiver, the savior. And that leads us to respond as well. If you have beheld Jesus, if you've looked through the crowd, through all the mixed motivations for why people come and all of the mixed opinions that people have about Jesus, through that crowd where we find ourselves, we have to come and respond as well. When Jesus is our greatest treasure, all other things come second. Pastor and author David Platt, he wrote one of my favorite books. It's called Radical. I highly recommend it. As a pastor of a great church in Alabama, a few years ago, he left that church to full-time plant churches around the country, around the world, especially in third world nations. And he said in his final sermon to his church called Brook Hills, he urged his congregation to resist comfortable, casual, cultural Christianity. Because that's not Christianity. He urged his people to know that genuine, radical Christian faith is a response to the gospel of grace, and it will transform us to do radical things. The call of Jesus, the call of discipleship, demands a cost, demands a response. Not a cold response that gives out of some sense that we need to do this in order to score points with God or to be saved, but because we already know that we are saved. We already are forgiven and freely given salvation as a gift. And if we've received that free gift, it changes us. We are transformed. We cannot possibly be the same person again. Resist casual, comfortable, cultural Christianity. Even church cultural Christianity. You know, when it comes to giving, maybe we think to ourselves, I've been given for years and years 5% of my income. You ever think, maybe now is the time to give 6%. Maybe that's a sacrifice I need to make. Or maybe I have been walking with the Lord for 10, 20, 30, 50 years, but it's been years since I've volunteered in the nursery. If you have been a Christian for years or decades and are not giving of yourself in some way to the teaching and discipleship of other Christians, whether that be in a small group, in children's Sunday school, adult Sunday school, or through meeting in a coffee shop with somebody to disciple them each week, that person maybe is just living out casual, comfortable, cultural Christianity, taking the easy road. There must be something, oh, we pray, restore to us, Lord, the joy of your salvation. If Jesus is our joy, that will overflow in a response, in a giving of ourselves. We will put our money where our joy is. When Jesus is our greatest treasure, all other things come second. It's not that we earned enough or did enough good to be accepted by Him. It's because we already are accepted. Through faith in Christ alone, we are forgiven today. And if you are that outcast, if you feel like you've been going to church for a long time, but you're lonely, lonely without God, remember this. He accepts you. He notices you. He loves you. And He will forgive again and again, the 10th time or the millionth time, if we would come back to Him, to come clean with Him, to come home to Him. Zacchaeus saw that there were two ways to live. You can keep on going with my money, with my worldly security as my master, or the other way, Jesus becomes my master and my treasure. It brought more joy than he had ever known. And that is true for us today as well. Jesus is our treasure. More than a superhero, more than a spectacle, more than a teaching or political figure, He is the treasure. Because He gave the most expensive gift that has ever been given, the gift of Himself. The gift of Himself given at the cross where His blood was poured out and given to us by His Holy Spirit to draw us to God the Father forever. That is a gift, and that is the greatest treasure. Compared to that, everything else, second place. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we confess that we aren't very good at this. We let one thing or 100 other things compete with you and come before you. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would soften our hearts to come to Jesus for the first time, to come to Him again for the millionth time, and be able to have the joy, the courage to say, Jesus, you are more precious than anything else. And I want to look and know that everything compared to you comes a distant second place. Jesus, thank you that by your righteousness, by your sacrifice at the cross, you have paid for all of our sins. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. So we are accepted and embraced by you, by your grace. I pray that that would cause our hearts to overflow with joy as we embrace you as our greatest treasure. In your name we pray. Amen.